Good morning. It's good to see you all. I feel like only my family is sitting close to me. I'm not sure if you're trying to sit far away from me, or maybe it was Evan you're trying to sit far away from, right? No? No comment? Well, this morning we're beginning the third sort of series of teachings in the gospel according to Mark. We get these times where Jesus teaches a whole bunch and then he moves on and heals some people and then he teaches a whole bunch. And this 13th chapter of Mark is full of parable of Matthew. We're in Mark. Andrew, who we met with over the weekend, he loved Mark. All the references were to Mark. So I've got Mark just at the tip of my tongue after spending 16 hours or so with Andrew, however long it was. And so these parables in Matthew, can be kind of fun, though. They kind of come at us slant. They come at us sideways. They're not simply direct teachings, but they pair teachings with a sort of the mysteries of the kingdom, with something ordinary from our everyday lives. As we'll see this morning, these parables can serve sort of the dual purpose of both revealing and hiding at the same time. Their nature can reveal a truth to us that we would not otherwise understand. But in other circumstances, their meaning may be lost to us. They're sort of hidden. Our parable this morning is one of the most well-known of the parables of Jesus. It's probably between the prodigal son and the parable of the sower. Unfortunately, that familiarity can keep us from hearing the parable about hearing the word of the kingdom. And so let us this morning do our best to put aside what we've understood from this parable, coming to the text as if we already know what it means, and prepare to receive God's word today. Amen? Let's pray to that end now. Father, I thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. I thank you that we are able to come together and worship you, Father. Rain or shine, it doesn't matter, Father. I thank you that you've brought us here to sing these songs, to study your word, Father, and pray that you would work in our hearts, that even now you would be tilling our hearts to hear, to see, to understand your word, Father, that it would take root in our hearts, that it would bear fruit, abundant fruit that we could bring to all the people you've placed in our lives, Father. Would you have your with us this morning? Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew. I'm sorry if you're in Mark. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Say, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So Jesus has been in the house when we saw his mother and brothers were outside, and now he goes outside and the crowd gathers around him. It seems that there was already a crowd inside listening to Jesus' teaching, and that there was a crowd gathered outside, kind of waiting for Jesus to come outside to sort of pounce on him. The crowd seems to be crowding Jesus. So he gets into a boat and he sits down. And the whole crowd stands on the beach to listen to him. In ancient times, they did things differently. And you would sit down to teach and stand up to listen. And I'd suggest doing that. Joke about trying that. But I'd much rather stand. And you also look pretty comfortable. So we'll go this way. So nothing is unusual yet, though. We've seen Jesus teach before. Right? We went through the Sermon on the Mount. It was the same sort of thing, right? There were teachings there. They were divided into 111 verses across the three chapters. And this is what the disciples are expecting, right? The Sermon on the Mount, chapter 2, right? Volume 2, part 2. Of course, Jesus will teach the crowds that are gathered, but then the teachings are a little different now. And so when we get to verse 3, it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The parable is a simple picture that everyone in that day would have been able to understand. And it's simple enough for us to understand, even with the distance we have between farm and table in our lives. But we know that the things that a seed needs to be put in an environment where it can grow, and we know that there are things that can keep a seed from growing or from bearing fruit. And so Jesus describes four different conditions that these various seeds find themselves. And so a sower goes out to sow. He's throwing the seed. The seeds are all the same, but they do not land in the same places. The sower does not sow sparingly. And he ends up with a good harvest, but not every seed is productive. And so first we saw that there are those seeds that land on the path. These seeds have missed. They've landed on hard ground that is trampled on by the people, by the animals passing by. And this seed merely sits on the surface, therefore it becomes bird food. Second, there are those seeds that fall on the rocky ground, where this means that the ground, whether it means that there's rocks in the ground or that there's rocks under the ground, that it's a shallow layer of soil. In either case, there's no depth in the soil. There's not enough depth for a plant to sprout. There's enough for it to sprout, but there's not enough for it to grow roots. And so it sprouts quickly, but it doesn't have what it needs to survive, and the sun comes and causes it to wither away. Third, those seeds that fall among the thorns, they too are also able to sprout, but they're placed in competition. The thorns fight for the nutrients in the soil and crowd out its space, and eventually the thorns choke the sprouts. And fourth, there's the seed that fell on the good soil. Soil that has room for its roots to grow, that didn't have thorns competing with it, that was not only able to grow like the previous two seeds, but to produce. They all produce grain, but they all produce a different sort of harvest. For some of them produce 100-fold, which would be a great harvest, although not miraculous. Some produce a 60, which is likely the common production, and others 30, which would be good, but not great. And then Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And that's it. Just leaves it like that. Jesus' teachings have at other points been hard to understand. And even when they're easy to understand, they've been still somewhat difficult to put into practice, to live out. But here, most of the crowd has no idea whether it's an easy or a difficult teaching in the first place. He's just described the fate of four different seeds, maybe seeds that they themselves could have sown in their own fields. This concluding remark about him who has ears hearing is a call to listen, which becomes clearer as we read the next section. We all know the difference between hearing and listening. We know the difference between hearing a word spoken and taking that word to heart. Here is a call to put our ears to work, a call for our ears to carry the teachings of Jesus beyond words spoken, to carry them into our hearts and in our lives. Jesus shines a light on some things for us in the next section, starting in verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now there's no change of setting here, right? Jesus is in the boat. He's got a big crowd gathered around him. It doesn't say then they left, right? They're still here. And so this is a sort of aside. I pictured the disciples whispering to Jesus. Jesus just said this parable and said, him who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples say, what are you doing? Why are you teaching them like that? Why are you speaking in parables? Why are you talking in circles? Why don't you speak clearly to this large crowd gathered? Perhaps the disciples envisioned the crowd being converted. This is a big tent meeting to them. Perhaps they think they'll join their ranks. Perhaps they think, well, Jesus needs an army and we've got a lot of people here. Let's lay it out for them, Jesus. Let's storm the capital. Let's restore the line of David and rule in Jerusalem. They can't understand why Jesus is speaking in parables. And we can give the disciples a hard time. They can look so foolish to us, men and women who have the Holy Spirit, thinking men who do not yet have the Holy Spirit to be foolish. But they deserve credit for asking Jesus. When they don't understand, they ask for understanding. They don't run away. They don't brush it under the rug. They don't pretend everything is okay. They don't cite a platitude. They ask for understanding. And Jesus explains that it has been given to them, to the disciples, to know the secrets of the kingdom. But it has not been given to this crowd to know this. And then Jesus makes a statement that at first glance can seem kind of harsh, admittedly so. But after a second look, it's rather a simple concept. He says, the one who has more will be given and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. But what is it that Jesus is talking about having? The object's not wealth, it's not salvation, it's not possessions. The thing in question is understanding of the kingdom. The person who has understanding of the kingdom, as the disciples do, will gain more understanding. They will grow in greater intimacy and knowledge of and with God. But the one who has not won't grow in that understanding. Instead, they will lose even the understanding they thought that they had, right? And so, for instance, we have the Pharisees who think that they are on good standing. They think they understand how things work because they're Jewish, because they do what they do, that they will be part of the Messiah's kingdom, but they will lose even what they think they have. Meanwhile, the disciples will grow and continue to gain an abundance of understanding, which certainly happens by the time we get to the end of Matthew and into Acts. Jesus continues to explain that this is why he speaks to them in parables, because they don't have understanding, because the eyes of the crowd are closed, their ears are covered. They have eyes and ears, but they don't see. They don't hear with them. They don't understand. In this way, the parables and their purpose is to come at the listeners sideways. For sometimes, many times, teaching directly gets you comments about it being a good sermon at the back door. But then it's soon gone as soon as lunch hits the table. The parables present an opportunity for these things to stick in the minds of the listeners, to continue to work on the listeners well past lunchtime, to stick into minds that would otherwise be closed off to what Jesus is trying to teach. Jesus does not always speak clearly or directly to the disciples also, for sometimes it was not yet time for them to have an understanding of things to come. But eventually Jesus explains those things to them, and eventually they have that understanding. In the same way, Jesus is not keeping the kingdom from the crowds. What a silly picture. Why would Jesus even open his mouth to talk to the crowds if the whole point was for them to not understand? Rather, he is giving these people as much of the kingdom as they're ready for, which at this point is clouded in ordinary stories about mysterious things. Jesus continues to quote Isaiah 6 here. Isaiah 6 is the commissioning of Isaiah. For Isaiah has a vision of angels worshiping God in heaven. And after they touch the coil from the altar to his lips, God looks for one to send. And Isaiah says, "Send me." And then God tells him where he's sending him, what he's sending him to do. I think Isaiah may have volunteered a little early. For God tells him, essentially, that the people will keep on hearing, but they won't actually hear. They won't understand. They'll see, but they'll never perceive. Isaiah is to preach the kingdom to them. He's to point to the ways of God and to what God is doing in their midst. But from the start, he's told they're not going to understand. Their hearts are dull. Their eyes can barely, are closed. Their ears can barely hear. And yet God calls Isaiah to minister and to serve these people. He doesn't say, "Don't bother, they're not going to listen anyways. Let's do something else." In fact, Isaiah responds to God saying this in Isaiah 6 by saying, "How long? How long do I have to preach to people who aren't going to listen to me?" And God basically says, "Until the end. Until the end." The last verses quoted here remind us that God desires for his people to hear, for all people to hear, to see, to understand. If they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, God would heal them. God desires for all people to have understanding, but each must seek to find it. Each must turn to God who will heal and give greater and greater understanding. And so here Jesus explains he is revealing the hidden things to the crowd. The parable just keeps them mostly hidden still if you don't have understanding to start with. After this, Jesus tells that the ears and the eyes of the disciples are blessed. For many prophets and righteous people have longed to see and to hear what the disciples are able to see and hear. It wasn't time for those earlier righteous people and prophets to see and to hear. These great people of the faith, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, on and on, these great people of faith. So much of what was hidden as they served God and his people. But now the disciples can see and hear it. And the truth is that there are things that were still hidden for the disciples when Jesus uttered this word, blessing their eyes and ears, that have been revealed to us. We truly have a privileged position. Understanding the work of Christ and the mission of God, having the Holy Spirit upon us, being the hands and feet of the body of Christ. Let's not let familiarity make us think less of this great privilege that the men and women we read about in scriptures longed to see and understand, and it's at our fingertips. It's part of our everyday lives. Verse 18, Jesus opens the parable up for his disciples so they can have greater understandings, an abundance of understanding. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here we have the explanation of the parable, the hidden meanings revealed. Jesus does not often do this, and he's only speaking to the disciples still. They're still whispering in the boat. Jesus will get back to speaking parables to everyone in the rest of the chapter. But he speaks to the disciples whose hearts are prepared for greater understanding of the kingdom. And so Jesus spells it out for them. He essentially tells them the parable all over again, but explaining each picture to them. It's the extended edition. First, the seed itself is described as the word of the kingdom, the word of God. It's the truth about who God is and what he is up to. In one sense, it's fair to describe the word as the gospel, but only if we have an expansive understanding of gospel. For the word of the kingdom is about more than salvation. It's about more than our eternal address, just as the gospel is. It's not about getting to heaven. It's about living with Jesus here, now, and forevermore. It's about being his disciple today and every day. The word of the kingdom is about what that means for us. We do not only encounter it when we come to faith, but every time we open scriptures, whether in solitude or gathered together, the word of the kingdom. Sometimes these words are not understood. In that case, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The heart was unprepared to receive it. The seed landed on ground that had not been plowed. It had not been softened. It is the soil that has been trampled on by people and animals alike. This is, by the way, what the world does to our heart, right? Watch the news. Keep up with the times. And it won't be long until your heart is trampled on. It won't be long until you find yourself cynical. It won't be long until you find yourself unmoved and joyless. For the world likes to trample on us with bad thought after bad thought, telling us about things that are highly unlikely to occur, but introducing into our lives, into our hearts and our minds, that they are possible. They could happen to us. And so we should be miserable, apparently. In this process, our hearts become hardened to God's actions in our own lives and in the world around us. And the seeds of the kingdom, when we come to the scriptures, they just land on the surface. They don't penetrate our hearts, and they're soon snatched away. There are sadly countless Christians who have unprepared hearts as they go to church Sunday after Sunday, grumbling that they're not being fed, but refusing to do any work preparing their hearts to receive the word. They go to church to have the seed land on the surface, and they go home, and it was the sower's fault. The next explanation concerns the rocky ground. This is the longest picture in both the original parable and in our extended edition here. In this case, the individual hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But there's no root in himself, and so also immediately falls away when things get tough. This person's heart has been somewhat softened to receive the word, and so the word immediately sprouts in their life. The person is filled with joy encountering the truth of what God is up to. I think we've all had that sort of response after hearing a good sermon, after having a good devotional time in solitude. But then the word does not take root in the heart. For the heart is shallow. There are rocks, so that the word cannot survive the summer heat. It can't survive being tested. It's thrown off course by a bump in the road. For the sprouts of the kingdom that start to grow in our lives to not wither away, we need to be rooted in Christ. We need to allow Christ to penetrate our hearts and to remove all the rocks that keep the word from taking root. We need to spend time with Christ in prayer, in the scriptures, in silence, in solitude, getting away and just being with Jesus. The same is true of the third picture. Here the seed also sprouts, but it is crowded out. It's choked out by the thorns. This is the heart of competition. The word is competing. The word of the kingdom is competing with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Soil only has so many nutrients to offer a plant. And the same is true of our hearts. We cannot nurture multiple competing things. We cannot nurture the word of the kingdom and the cares of the world. They cannot grow in the same place. They cannot coexist happily. One will crowd out the other. One will thrive and the other will wither and die away. If we nurture the seeds of the kingdom in our hearts, then the cares of the world will wither away. But if we don't, then they will crowd out and choke out the kingdom in our hearts. This is an important point, that things can change. An unprepared heart today can be a prepared heart tomorrow. This is not a passage about identifying where we are and that's where we are for the rest of our lives, right? Just because we're in church doesn't mean that we are the good soil. But also, if left untended, a prepared heart can be overrun with rocks and with thorns and with weeds, or trampled on and hardened. All right, if you ever planted anything or tried to, then you know the ways that you can cultivate the land so that it can be productive, have productive growth. A way that's just dirt, it's just weeds, you can spend time with it so that it can bear fruit, be a productive part of your yard. But you also know, and this seems to happen to me late July, August every year when it's hot and I don't want to go outside anymore, you know how much the heat coming and the way that the ground will get hard, the thorns will grow, and soon you'll need to do the same thing all over again. If left unattended, it'll soon be overrun. And this is a picture of our hearts. If we stop praying, stop reading the scriptures, stop gathering with our brothers and sisters, our hearts will become crowded, rocky, shallow, hardened. They'll be unprepared to receive the word of the kingdom. But also, no matter what our hearts are like this morning, if we commit to cultivating them, in the process, God will cause those thorns to wither. He will remove the rocks. He will soften the soil so that we can receive the word and bear fruit. God does that work. The cares of the world are many and they demand our attention. Right, it's important to realize the cares of the world are not necessarily a bad thing. There are things we should be caring about, concerned for. And that's what makes them so trapping. Because the danger isn't that we have these cares, but how we care about them. Not what, but how. The danger is becoming overrun with these cares. The danger is these cares overcrowding what God is doing. The danger is us trying to manage our cares and being consumed with the cares of the world instead of entrusting them to God's care. And the deceitfulness of riches does not only mean money and possessions that we have, although these can overcrowd our hearts, in and of themselves because they are more things for us to worry about, to take care of. But the deceitfulness of our economic standing is of our greatest concern. For money, wealth in its many forms, from cash, investments, possessions, whatever, they lie to us. They tell us that they'll make us happy, that they will fulfill us. They tell us that we just need a little bit more, but then we get a little bit more, and then they just give us the same song and dance. We need a little bit more. The concern for and the drive to find a little bit more will choke the word of the kingdom. It will keep us from ever being fruitful for the kingdom. For our hearts will become crowded and we will be too busy for anything else. And finally, the fourth picture is the good soil. The soil that describes the person who hears the word and understands it. Their eyes are open. They're ready to receive. And in doing so, God gives them understanding. And as a result, they bear fruit 160, 30-fold. This one simple word of the kingdom understood multiplies many times over, bearing fruit throughout the disciples' life. Now, this is an incredible concept of kingdom math. For there is always this opportunity for such incredible multiplication when God is at work. And we are a small group of disciples in this room this morning, right? I don't have to tell you that. But the truth is that there are unseen people here with us this morning. That each of us represents real, tangible people, living and breathing people who are not in this room but are connected to each one of us. For if our hearts are prepared to receive the word of the kingdom and we hear and understand the word of the kingdom so that we can bear fruit in our lives, into the lives of those people, into your circle of influence who's not sitting here this morning. As you bless and serve and minister to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, your coworkers, to whoever God has given you a place in their lives. And so though we're a small group here, the word of the kingdom goes out week after week to 300, 400 people. I'll never speak to a group of people that much, I hope actually, to be honest. Just made my neck on my hair stand up. But when we add in the people whom each of us represents, there's 10 times as many people whom the word is being sown for, if it would bear fruit in each of our lives. If we are willing to be a conduit of God's work, if we are willing to hear and to understand the word, if we are willing to allow for the word of the kingdom to do this work in us and through us. We've said before, a tree does not gain anything from the fruit it bears, right? I have an orange tree in my backyard. It cannot eat its oranges. Right? Be a weird sort of cannibalism if the orange tree was eating the orange. Shouldn't have gone that far. It gives of itself. It gives its fruit for others. The word of the kingdom does not bear fruit in our lives for us as individuals. I do not bear fruit for me. Now, of course, it's a great blessing to be able to bless others in that way, but the fruit is for them, not for us. And so with our hearts prepared, with our eyes open, with our ears opened, we can hear, see, and understand. And God will bear this fruit through us. It's an incredible privilege, and it's the core of what it means for us to be a disciple of Christ, to bring the word to those around us, to bear fruit into their lives. So what do we need to do to be able to bear this fruit? How do we prepare our hearts so that the seed of Scripture can take root in our hearts and bear fruit to our sphere of influence? The first thing I want to tell us is that we need to have personal responsibility. we are responsible to keep our hearts prepared for the word, right? Church leaders can prepare to deliver the word, and we should be doing more than that. But we each must be responsible to receive the word, to have a heart that's in a position to see, hear, and understand, so that God's word can take root and bear fruit in our lives, right? Only you can make sure that you go to bed at a decent hour before hearing a sermon, right? I'm not going to call you. Make sure you're asleep. That would be counterproductive if I woke you up, right? Only you can make sure that we don't go to church too tired and zone out through the sowing of the word. Only you can make sure that you are spending time with God. Only you can make sure that we come together each time on Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever we gather, with a heart prepared, with a God-honoring attitude, and so on. And so we need to take responsibility for the preparation of our hearts to receive the word. It's not about the person sowing, it's about the word. It doesn't matter how good or bad the person sowing is, because God's word is great. Second, we need to commit to devotions. If the word of the kingdom is going to take root in our hearts, bear fruit in our lives, we quite simply need to spend time with that word, right? We need to spend time in prayer, spend time sitting with God. We only see each other a couple times a week, but every day, at work, at home, at school, we are surrounded by bad news and brokenness, and they trample on our hearts. They try to harden our hearts. And without attention, they will soon become compressed and hardened. And so our devotional time, time in prayer and scripture, is the shovel that day after day breaks back up the soil that has been trampled on by yesterday and prepares for us to receive the word that's going to be trampled on today. For our hearts will be trampled on each day. Third, we need to commit to meeting together. Following Christ is not an individual journey. We need each other. Our time together sharpens our faith. It encourages us. It focuses us. It strengthens us. And the truth is that many of these things happen more around the refreshments table than they do from the platform, right? In many cases, we're more encouraged when you're talking than when I'm talking or when Evan's talking. Without each other, it is easy to allow for the cares of this world to crowd out the word of the kingdom. Without each other, it is easy to allow for our hearts to stay shallow instead of becoming rooted in Christ. But if we commit to one another, then we press each other on to bear abundant fruit. And fourth, and most importantly, we must look to God in all things. Amen. God is the one who makes the seed grow. The seed is his word. He makes it grow. He makes it bear fruit. He's the one who makes the roots grow. He does the work. As we commit to showing up, as we commit to spending time with God, as we commit to spending time with each other, we trust God to do this work in our hearts and in our lives, to make us new. To make us men and women who are full of love, compassion, and grace. To make us men and women who are fruitful, who yield 100-fold, blessing all those that God has placed in our lives. And so this morning, let's commit to these things together. Let us take personal responsibility for our growth instead of expecting someone else to do it for us. Let us commit to spending time with God in his word and in prayer. Let us commit to spending time gathering together and being in each other's life. And as we do so, let us trust in God with all these things. For we know that in the process, God will work in ways beyond our wildest imaginations. For he is faithful and he is able. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the work that you've done in each and every one of our lives. Father, if we could have a picture of what our hearts look like before you. The weeds, the thorns that somehow grew in the hardest of ground. But Father, you, the great gardener of our hearts that you are, have removed those thorns. You've removed the rocks. You've softened the soil. You've allowed for your word to penetrate our hearts, to bear fruit that we could know you, that we are in relationship with you. And we thank you that you don't just leave us there, that you keep working in our hearts and our lives, that you continue to cultivate the ground of our hearts so that we could grow to be more like Christ, so that we could grow to be full of love and compassion and grace. And we thank you, Father, that we each represent more people than will ever step foot in this room, Father. That you have given us people to bear fruit into their lives, to share your love with them through everything we say and do, Father. And so I pray that you would help us to take responsibility for all of this, Father. That you'd help us to commit to spending time with you, to not allowing for the cares of the world to crowd out our hearts, Father, to choke the kingdom, the word of the kingdom in our lives, Father. Help us to come to you each morning and each night. Help us commit to gathering together as your people. And as we do so, help us to look to you, Father. Help us to know that you're doing something so much bigger than we can imagine, that you're doing something so much bigger than we're able to even think about. Father, would you do this work, Father? And we give you all the praise and all the glory that you have been up to this. And we look forward to celebrating the fruit and seeing the way that you have touched and blessed and changed so many lives, Father. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.